All right, this morning we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 17, and I'll be reading from the ESV. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ.
Morning, Water Dam. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat here. Happy Valentine's Day. I don't know. We're a day late, right? And on Friday, I went and got my hair cut, and the girl was looking at, you know how they look at you, they talk to you a little bit, they ask you how your week's going or if you got any plans. And she said, do you have any plans this weekend for Valentine's Day? And I said, yeah, my wife made them. And that was her response. Now I helped. I helped. I had an idea that I'd saw earlier in the week. And we went and saw a symphony last night. And they had that song. They played the song Adagio. I don't know if you know that song. It's a beautiful song. And it was played, I believe, during Roosevelt's funeral. Is that right? And It's just a moving song to hear played by a full orchestra, and hear it live. It was beautiful. One of the things that we did was that we got out of there a little bit early. We didn't stay for all the encores. You know how they always keep bringing the guy out? He goes out. He walks off stage. A few minutes later, he's coming back out, and everybody knows it. And everybody stands at the end and claps. Well, we left because we booked out of there, because we wanted to get to that garage, because if you've ever been at 6th and Penn in that garage, trapped with everybody trying to get out at the same time. So I'm kind of running, and Melissa's just, I'm dragging her. And she goes, you can just run, Jack, to the car if you want. And so anyways, we got the car, and I got out. Before I hit the wall, when I pulled in, I hit the wall a little bit. It didn't bother my car, and it didn't bother the wall, but it bothered my wife. And we had a good time. We had a happy Valentine's Day. I hope that you did as well. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning as we think about love. It is Paul's desire for this church to love. And it is Paul's desire for us to love people into the kingdom through Christ by his grace and mercy. It is his merit, not ours, that we have righteousness. And so today, as we think about his great love, he sacrificed his life on the cross for us. Love is a command. It is a verb. And so it's not just a feeling. And so today, as we think about Christian ministry and we think about love, we think about Christ and how important it is to love others. We pray for all of those that are hurting. We ask, Lord, for your help for those that are hurting, that they would be healed. We pray for the fearful, that they would be, their fear would be taken away and you would give them peace. And I pray, God, for those that are sick, that you would heal them and provide your touch of comfort to them that we cannot provide. I pray for the church as a whole, Lord, that we would be as faithful to the gospel as Paul is calling us to be, and to reach people for Christ, be the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of life to life. And so, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at this, I don't know how many of you think about love. When we think about love, Paul wrote this letter with love in mind. He had been hurt by this church, and he was also feeling a sense of distance from them. And that's very difficult to do, to minister to a family of God when you've been hurt. And he's been hurt. And we know that he wrote the chapter on love, right? He's good at word pictures. He wrote the most prominent or the most famous picture of love in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We always read it. It says, to remind you of it, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and then hopes all things, and endures all things. And I bring that up purposely because of Russ's sermon last week was so good on forgiveness. But I want you to hear why Paul wrote this chapter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'll look at it with me, in verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish in my heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." He's putting it into practice, isn't he? He's saying, I love you. I'm not calling you or talking to you this way because I want you to hurt. I want you to know the abundant love I have for you. It's important for us to communicate love. Love is a verb, and it's not a, it's rather than just a feeling, it's an urging of believers to demonstrate their love for other people, particularly by sharing the gospel. That is a loving thing to do, is to share the gospel with people. And how many of you know in Christian ministry, and sometimes those who bring us the greatest joy create the most sorrow sometimes. Not all the time. If you're a parent, you know that your children can bring you great joy, but they can also bring you a lot of pain. That's like you're watching your body walk outside your life. Your heart walk outside of your body. And so here in this letter, Paul puts others first. He's putting the needs of the person that offended him first, of his own needs, and he seeks to help others grow. So love puts others first. Paul's putting the needs of the offender that offended him before his own needs. He also seeks to help others grow. Paul wanted this person to grow. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 6. And then he wants love. He encourages him to forgive and encourage the person that had sinned against him or sinned against the church. Paul wants the church to put love into action. In verse 7, he says, "So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." So listen to what he says. "So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him." Why? Because he doesn't want him to be overwhelmed by the sorrow, because he had already been punished. He'd already been, the majority had brought this before him and confronted him, just like Russ told us that we should confront people. I think Russ's points were confront. In other words, don't sweep it under the rug. That's called peace faking. When we are peacemakers, we don't just sweep it under the rug, but we confront them in what? In love. And then secondly, if the person repents, forgive them, Russ said. Right? Confront, forgive. Forgive them. So you should rather turn to forgive this person than let them be overwhelmed with sorrow. So sometimes we feel like we want to leave them on the hook, right? We want to make them feel guilty about what they did, so we leave them there. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't leave them there. Forgive them so that they're not overwhelmed by sorrow. And then the last thing is restore them and repeat if necessary. Russ said repeat. Because we're supposed to forgive how many times? Really, not just 7 times 70, but as many times as we need to. Christ forgave us if they repent. And so we are to forgive, and that's all out of love. God is love. Love is powerful because it is powerful because God is love. And so there are many facets, David Jeremiah says, to God's love, but his love will always be the most excellent and most perfect. The love that saves us from death, that fills the empty spot in our human hearts and provides hope and joy, even in desperate times, and eventually makes us a perfect one day too. Now our title today is called The Aroma of Christ. The aroma of Christ. And our text continues in verse 12 through 17. And it's describing the impact of the gospel as a fragrance that permeates our world. And there's two different reactions to that fragrance. Some it's a reaction of life to life. It brings life. And the other one is that it brings death to death, that people react differently to the gospel. Notice the gospel is presented in a loving way, but it still has that impact. It's a fragrance that goes out there no matter what. It's like driving down the road. You ever been driving down the road and you get a fragrance that comes into your car? You didn't ask for it. It was just there at 70 miles an hour. You know when a skunk has been ticked off, right? And it just invades the car. And so this permeates, the gospel permeates. Paul is dealing with stuff. He's fighting against people peddling the word of God. And they're using deception. They're using all kinds of means, distorting the word. They're distilling the word. And in this chapter, in verse 17, he talks about we're not peddlers of the words. We are preachers of the word. In other words, we don't distill the word down. We don't water it down. We give the word of God. That's what we're called to do. But it has a modern-day ring to it. Let me share this with you. In a blog written by Ken Brady in 2021, he has a picture of a church sign that reads, St. Mark's Church provides a space for spiritual exploration and freedom to believe as your conscience allows, encouraging people to come in and worship, in other words, to believe anything they like, and not believe the scripture necessarily, but whatever their conscience is allowed. And the images are terrifying. According to this blog, it says it is an example of what happens when churches and congregants wander away from the faith and move far away from the core mission of making disciples. And he says if it happens in Scotland, it could also happen in here. It's already happening here. You walk downtown a little bit and look at church signs sometimes, you'll see different things. And it's not always a Bible verse. What they're trying to do is they're trying to reach as many people as possible. So they distill the word of God down, and they water it down to the point of where it's deceptive, and they want to try to attract people to the gospel, because they're saying basically that we can't trust God's word enough to give it to people because it's offensive to sometimes and to some people. Okay? So as we hear, Paul is fighting against detractors. He's fighting against those who distort the word and who's deceiving people. And so we join back with him, and he's heading to Troas in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He's facing daily pressure and very difficult situation because there's a reason why. He tells us in this passage. He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So even though there's a door open and there's ministry abounding, Paul has something going on in the inside of him that makes him feel anxious. He is unsettled in his spirit. He tells us that my spirit was not at rest. So he has anxiety about his friend Titus not being there. And so we don't know how long he was in Macedonia before he took off, but for whatever reason, this is the great Apostle Paul that's been knocked off his horse and talked to by Jesus, and he's in this city, and he doesn't like it. He's not happy because his friend Titus is not there. And people, we always say this in churches, he says, people are more important than programs. And here, Paul lives this out right before our very eyes. He is not happy that Titus isn't there. Titus was a Greek convert whom Paul greatly loved and trusted. And the book of Titus is a letter that Paul wrote to him. And on his way to Macedonia, Paul was supposed to meet Titus in Troas. And because he's not there, we find Paul shaking on the inside. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had been anxious about something? You just can't get through it. And even though the door of opportunity was there, he says, I can't handle it. I'm moving on. I'm worried about him. I'm going to go look for him in Macedonia. And we don't hear any more about this situation until chapter 7, verse 5. And listen to how he describes it. He says, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal for me, that I rejoice still more, so that I would rejoice still more." And so here's Paul revealing the fact that he's got these afflictions going on the outside. He's got fights going on. He's fighting against the outside. But he's also got fears on the inside. And he's also concerned about the way the church feels about him. And he feels like he's hurt their feelings. And so he was encouraged by the fact that Titus meets him. He comes and he says God comforted him by bringing Titus to him. And Titus reports in. He's been in Corinth. And he comes back and he says to Paul, he says, "Well, they've been longing for you. And they're mourning over you and they have a zeal for you." And Paul's like, "Oh, really? That feels pretty good." Have you ever had somebody you're worried about that you have anxiety about how they feel about you? And until you hear they're okay, you're not satisfied and you're not settled in your spirit. Now, despite the affliction and the anguish of Paul's heart, despite the tears that he's been shedding over this group, he says, "I wrote to you because of love that I have for you." And so he states something very interesting in verse 14. He says, But, thanks be to God. I think of right away when I hear that verse, I think of, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." I hear 1 Corinthians 15. But here he says it again. He says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ is always leading us triumphantly." And so he's thankful for God's still being there. And so it's like, he's been dealing in all this stuff that's been going on the inside of him, his anxiety. Now, you and I have anxiety. I don't know about you, but I had some anxiety. I've had anxiety, but I had some serious anxiety going on in my life the last couple of months. And I felt unrested in my soul. You can ask my wife. She knew that I was unrested. And I had a hard time thinking about this. I had a hard time telling myself, "But Jack, thanks be to God." Paul is saying, "Thanks be to God who is in Christ, is always leading us triumphantly." In other words, he's always there. His provision is always there. But the anxiety on the inside of me and the fears on the outside of me and in the inside of me, I was having trouble. And I heard Begg talk about this passage, and he says Paul's reminding us of that when you get knocked off, he got knocked off of his inside, even though he had the anxiety on the inside, the internal anxiety, the fears going on, that he has not lost his equilibrium. He is still trusting God. Well, that's Paul. What about Jack? Jack is shaking in the boots. So I was like, kind of like pushed back by that sermon. I was like, how do I preach this? How do I get here? Well, I think despite the fact that he was afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within, even though he's unsettled and he's dealing with this anxiety, I like the way this said it in a commentary. He said he faced traveling from city to spreading the gospel. Paul was able to reflect on God's goodness with thanksgiving. I can eat that. I can swallow that a little better. Because I was knocked off my equilibrium, if you want to call it that. And I needed to be reminded that God was still there for me. And so, I don't know about you. I don't know where you're at right now. I'm sure you're very aware of the anxiety that you have within you. And you go back and you circle back around to it sometimes and you just can't get away from it because it's spinning in your head. And Paul reminds us today, we are not without hope. And we are not without God, right? That's what he's doing. He's reminding us, despite the daily pressure and the difficult situations that we face and the disappointments, but thanks be to God, he says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal, in the triumphal procession. I think of Christ leading us, and I think of him being there, and I think of Psalm 46. And Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he says something interesting in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, I have to preach that to myself because I get a little afraid when the earth starts shaking. I don't know about you. My life shakes. And if the earth shakes behind me, I need to be reminded. I need to be preached to. I need to read it. I need to be reminded by another believer that says, God is with you. God is there for you, an ever-present help in the time of trouble. I have to have somebody else, you know, preach to me. I need somebody to feed into me. And I had brothers that prayed for me and my wife praying for me. And when they prayed for me, and they would remind me of that, you know, that I'm a child of God. God is there. He's ever present. And he's there for us. So when we think about this, Paul was thankful. What's he thankful for? That God is caring for him. That God, he has hope in this world and he has God in this world leading him in the triumphal procession. Notice it says that he leads us in triumphal procession. And in some of your translation, it says he's always leading us. And he's always leading us. In other words, it's not just sometimes, he always is. And what he's giving us is a picture of a Roman triumph when they celebrated somebody that came back into Rome that had a victory. Now, for you to get a triumph, it was a big deal. You had to be a big deal to the Romans. A Roman triumph was a special tribute that Rome gave to the conquering generals. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. It was a celebration. It was like our ticker tape parades. But if the commander had to win a victory over the enemy on foreign soil. That's number one. Number two, he had to vanquish at least 5,000 people. If he gained new territory for the emperor that the commander-in-chief was entitled to, a Roman triumph. The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot surrounded by his officers. The parade would also display of the spoils of battle as well with the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also be in the parade carrying and burning incense as the parade went by. And the procession would then follow. They would pay tribute to the victorious army and the captives would be there. And they would take the helpless captives into a route through the city, and it would end at the Circus Maximus, where the helpless captives would entertain the people by fighting wild beasts or be enslaved or be jailed for almost immediate execution. And so he brings this picture in, this illustration of the triumphal procession, though, of Christ, who has taken Satan and death captive, and he has freed us. And we have become sons and daughters of God, of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying, as sons and daughters of Christ, we are not without God or without hope. We have been set free, and the fragrance, going back to the incense that were carried, the fragrance that we have, the aroma of Christ, is encouraging to the believer. And it brings about the idea that that's my Savior. He's there. He has conquered sin and death. And it is the fragrance of life to me. And that's what Paul is saying. But notice he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ. Two words, in Christ, always leads us. We have to be in Christ. If you go to Bridgeville to the parade, we always go to the parade, and one of the things about the parade is that there's people that are all along the lines of the street. You have to take your chair early and stake out your territory. And there's all kinds of people, though, that walk up and down the parade route, and they walk in front of you. And you're like, they're not even part of the parade, but they seem to be like they want to be in part of it, but they're just walking up and down. And then you got kids on scooters and different things like that and all kinds of stuff. And kids run out in front of you, in front of your grandkids, and you fight them off. You get the Tootsie Roll before they do. But there's a lot of people that like to be a part of the parade. They like to observe it, but they're not in the process. They're not in the procession. They're just observing. And there's some of us here today. If you are just because you're here in church, just because I'm in church, doesn't make me part of the process. It doesn't make me part of the procession, you see. I have to be in Christ. I have to be in Christ. How do you become part of the procession? You have to be born again. You have to be in Christ. You have to know that you know that God is at the head of the parade, that Christ has conquered sin, Satan, and death, and he's taken them captives, and we, as his sons and daughters of God, are allowed to walk in the train as his victors. We are fighting from victory, not for victory. Christ has already won the victory. He has given us this triumph, and we are in the process or in the procession if we are in Christ. Christ said it like this in John 15, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. You have to be like a tree, like a limb of a tree, like a branch of a vine. You have to be in Christ. You have to have a union with Christ that is not brought about by yourself. That last song we sung, we talk about that merit. That merit is not ours. It is the righteousness of Christ. God is at the head of the parade. We have to be in Christ. And so by being in Christ, Paul said these words in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Galatians 3:26, he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all the sons of God through faith. We come to God by faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith. By faith and grace alone. Faith alone and grace alone don't stay alone because he gives us works to do after we're saved. We're saved unto good works. We're not saved by works. So just serving in a church is not doesn't make you part of the procession. You have to be in Christ by faith. You have to be born again. You have to repent. You have to, the old has come, the new is here. Listen to what he says. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new, behold, the new has come. Have you went away from the old and came to the new? Have you turned from sin and turned to Christ? To be in Christ means you've accepted his sacrifice as payment for your sin. Our rap sheet, your rap sheet, my rap sheet, contains every sinful thought, attitude, or action we've ever committed. No amount of self-effort can save you. It can't clean up your record. But when Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. He said what he finished on the cross was God's plan to redeem his fallen world. When Jesus said it is finished, he was stating that he had successfully paid for every act of rebellion, past, present, and future. Are you in the procession? Not just walking alongside of it, not just enjoying the music. The bands are great. I love the bands. Or just because it makes you feel good, it's exciting to be there. But are you in the procession? Are you in Christ? And so we must be in Christ. As we come to God, he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, through us spreads the fragrance and the knowledge of him everywhere. So now he has the picture of the triumph and then the picture of the fragrance. The fragrance that is being spread by who? By the believers. We are spreading the knowledge of God everywhere. We are in the olfactory senses of people as Christians. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in the triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance, right? Notice it's through us. We are like conduits. We have the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Jesus with us by grace. It's God's grace working through us, in us, and through us, and out of us into other people's lives. He expands on this triumph, this word fragrance. He talks about the fragrance of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to God. You think about that for a second. Think about your life, the fragrance of your life. Is the fragrance of your life a sweet aroma to God? Is it the aroma of Christ? And how does that happen? What has to happen? You have to be in Christ. You and I both have to be in Christ for us to be the aroma of Christ to God. And so this picture of incense, as we think about it, Paul pictured the Christian ministry. He saw believers as incense giving forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ in their life and in their labors. To God, we must be in Christ. To other believers, we're the fragrance of life. But to unbelievers, we are the fragrance of death. Those that are perishing. When you think about the gospel and how it's supposed to be presented, does it mean everybody's going to like what you're saying? Does it mean you should ever try to change the gospel to water it down, to distill it so that it makes people feel okay? This obviously is saying no. This is obviously saying you should give the gospel as it is. The straight truth of the word. The message of the gospel is a fragrance of life to those who are being saved. It is a fragrance of death to those who are perishing. Ask yourself, am I the fragrance of Christ to God? And then ask yourself, is the fragrance of my life spreading the knowledge of God? In the triumphal procession of Christ, we have been set free. We are the freed from slavery of sin and death. Christ said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Who's he talking about? Us. People that are enslaved. He's freed us. When Christians share the gospel, it is the good news. But to some, it's repulsive. To non-believers, it smells foul. In Paul's analogy, he separates humanity into two groups, those that are on the path of salvation and those that are on the road to destruction. So the thing is how do you present the gospel in a way that people will hear it and God will use it to save them? I believe that you have to love them enough to share the good news and the bad news. If you got to have good news, you got to know the bad news. And the bad news is that when we don't share the bad news, we are watering it down. And the bad news is that if we die without Christ, we die without salvation. We're not in the procession. We die in our own sins, and we will die and suffer eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says. This metaphor is a great metaphor for us to be confronted by as we think about sharing the gospel. No wonder why Paul cries out in this statement. And when we look at it in verse 15, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" In other words, he's overwhelmed by the extreme importance of the ministry, the weight of that falling upon him as believers, the weight of sharing the gospel, of trying to reach people with the good news, the gospel. He says, who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. He's saying, who is equal to the task? The implication is that no one is worthy. And he actually gives us the answer in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's only by God's grace that somebody gets saved. You know, when people say, well, that was a great sermon. You better, like on Easter Sunday, you better bring it. Oh, really? You think I have the power to make a dead person become alive? You think I have the power to make a person forget, ask for forgiveness of their sins to a holy God? No. You've got to trust God in His Spirit, in His power, and His grace, and His mercy to use the gospel as it is written, the straight truth of the word, to save people. None of us are sufficient in ourselves. And Paul gives his defense. He talks about the procession. He talks about the fragrance of Christ. And then he talks about we preach Christ. What does he say? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's words, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. There's a difference between a peddler of God's word and a preacher of God's word. He anchors his ministry. He says, we preach Christ. We preach the word. We're not peddlers of God's word. The word peddling has the idea of adulterating or watering down for gain, but you know, wine. Wine sellers used to water down the wine for bigger profits. And so people think watering down the word, they can make people less, make it less offensive to people, and they can attract a crowd, and they preach for profit. They may draw more people. They may make it more attractive to some people because the people don't want to live the way the Bible preaches. They want to live the way they want to live. They don't believe the Bible. They believe themselves. Well, they'll say, I don't feel like God says that about in that. I don't believe God feels that way. Well, yes, he does. And so we're not like peddlers of God's word. We are preachers of the word. Secondly, he says, we preach Christ as men of sincerity. We have to be sincere with people. And that word sincerity has to do with the wax. And it means, it's a Latin word, sincera, without wax. In other words, when a sculptor made something, you knocked off an ear, and you don't want to feel like making the marble statue again because it'll be expensive. You put a little wax on there, shape it like an ear, and who'll know the difference? Well, how do they know the difference? They hold it up to the light. They can see through it, the light. If it's translucent, then they'll know it's fake. They'll know it's not pure. So Paul is saying, we are pure. We're uncompromised. We are not wax-filled. We do not melt under pressure. We hold ourselves up to the light of God. Why do I say that? Well, he says, we preach Christ, basically, God's word. We're men of sincerity. We're without wax. He says, we are commissioned by God. That's the third thing. And when we think about being commissioned by God, he's addressing his authority. Who sent me? God sent me, he's saying. We were sent by God. We're not just coming up here willy-nilly. We were sent by God. We're commissioned by God. And you think about Matthew 28, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. I now, you know, basically send you out to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things. And so he's saying we're commissioned by God. Fourthly, he says we do it in the sight of God. In other words, we're accountable to God. We believe God sees what we do, and it's in plain sight of God that we are preaching. God has given us his Spirit. Paul was always aware that his first audience was God. And then lastly, he finishes with this. We speak in Christ. That's not a language. He's saying that we preach Christ and God opens blind eyes. We preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. Despite the circumstances, despite discouragement, despite the fears within and the fights going on outside of us, we have to anchor ourselves in Christ. We have his resources to win the battle. So ask yourself, are you in the procession? Are you in Jesus? Not just because you come and warm a chair. Not because I preach the Bible. I have to be in Christ. I have to come by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in the procession, you need to get in the procession. How do you get there? Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Turn away from sin to Christ. And be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does the fragrance of your life meet the smell test? That'll give you something to think about. Are you stinking the place up? Or are you bringing joy? Are you drawing people near to Christ and making them want this aroma of Christ that is coming from you? The aroma that is attractive, that brings life. We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. I conclude with this. When he wrote the first book, he wrote this in chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For consider your calling, brothers. This is a little further down in verse 26. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God's righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As weak as I am, as frail as I am, Paul is saying, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, always leads us in triumph. You and I are not without God. He is there. He is there for you. So when you're anxious and you need him, cry out to him and pray that verse and say, I am in Christ. You're leading me. I am your son or I'm your daughter. Help me. Deliver me from my afflictions. If you're like David who said, I feel alone in my affliction, deliver me from the affliction. You see, that's where I'm at. And I needed to be reminded, I pray that you needed to be reminded today that God is always leading you in this triumphal procession. Let's pray. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you will strengthen our weak arms, our frail hearts. And if we are fearful, we pray, God, that you would take that fear away, that we are being saved by the power of God. And so, Lord, we look to you now and ask for your help, that as we think about our fragrance, the aroma of Christ, we pray that our aroma to you, God, is in Christ, and that it is of Christ that we share the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. They come from Numbers chapter 6, starting at 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.